you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I mentioned last week that we were going to look at the Lord's Supper for 2 weeks, so this is the second week, and we're going to, you'll notice, look at a small portion, 26 through 30. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin our second look at the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you this. I want to ask if you have significant dates in your family. And I'm sure the answer for everyone is yes, right? We have birthdays, we have anniversaries, and just as a side, show of hands, children, how many have to remind one parent or the other about an anniversary? Oh, nobody. Good for you. Good for you. I'm surprised my children aren't raising their hands. We have significant events, and some are greater than others. For a Jew, 2 days stood up: the Day of Atonement and Passover. On the Day of Atonement, Israel remembered God's gracious promise to atone for their sins. On that day, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the mercy seat. And then he would come out and declare before all watching that God had atoned for all their sins. Passover, however, was the Day of Days. On that day, the Jews celebrated the great redemption act of the Old Testament. They remembered God's mighty act of calling a people to himself and drawing them out of oppression. Last week we did an overview. We saw the preparation, judgment, and redemption revealed in this passage. And today what I want to do is pause and examine Christ instituting the Lord's Supper. And I want to do it through 3 points. Simplification, exaltation, and expectation. Simplification, exaltation, and expectation. The first is simplification. For most, the more lavish a dinner, the more valued it is. In most cultures, a lavish dinner thrown in your honor reveals the esteem of your friends, your families, and your colleagues have for you, and vice versa. The common understanding in most culture is the greater the spread, the more affection is revealed. Yet Jesus takes what is undoubtedly the greatest feast day for his people and turns it on its head. He does something that even today confuses most cultures. He simplifies a great feast down to 2 elements while exalting the feast. The elaborate meal, the traditional sayings and prayers, they're all pared down. The feast that they were celebrating that night represented physical redemption. It reminded them of the great miracle of God freeing an enslaved people, of establishing a new nation, a nation that would be holy, called by God. Christ came to do something far greater. The Exodus pales in comparison to what Christ was about to do, and yet, what Christ does is simplifies this great feast. The time for elaborate ceremonies has ceased. The simple elements will suffice for those who worship God in spirit and in truth. The act that will bring those dead in their trespasses and make them alive through Jesus is going to be displayed until he returns in his glory in simplicity. There's great significance to what Jesus is doing here, and no doubt you already know this. But let us review. In the Passover, instructions were given. If a family was small or poor and could not afford a lamb, or a lamb would be too much for them to consume, then they were to gather with others. They were to do so because there was an understanding that there was great cost to this yearly feast. And for the greatest redemption act, Jesus simplifies the elements not only down to two, but to two everyday elements. Now his people, who are called by his name, could celebrate Jesus' great redemption without fear of cost. Status or culture would not limit anyone from coming to his table. Simple elements would represent what Christ has done, who he is, and who is he. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And what better way to illustrate this than to have two everyday elements representing him? When you come to the Lord's table and see two everyday common elements, you grasp that God made a way for all to come to him. You also grasp Christ in his humiliation. Christ lowered himself to be a servant, and what better way to represent it than common ground, common life? Two elements that over the world are easy to obtain. Yes, a feast fit for an earthly king would be a delight, but it would exclude many. Yes, a lavish feast that took days to prepare would be scrumptious, but it would be burdensome. Jesus, God with us, gives his beloved people two common elements for them to rejoice in. Two simple elements that are not burdensome. Two elements that in no way would ever overshadow him. They are simple, yes, but full of meaning. Christ, who declared himself the bread of life, Christ, who is the fulfillment of manna from heaven, will be remembered by his people whenever they come together and break bread. They will remember his humiliation as a servant as they take a simple loaf and break it together. They will remember his suffering, his body broken and bruised as they consume together the broken bread. Christ's blood, the fulfillment of the blood that covered and protected God's people from his judgment, will be remembered in the wine. Jesus brings simplicity to commemorate his redemptive act. And it's not only found in the elements that Jesus gives us, but in the very words that he institutes. There's no more elaborate ceremony that is needed. In Exodus, you can read how the Passover was to be celebrated and what the father had to say and what the child had to say. And by Jesus' day, it was a whole elaborate ceremony. There were four cups of wine, each representing a different stage of the Exodus and the hope. There were certain songs that had to be sung, questions asked and answers given. This elaborate ceremony, and no longer. Christ makes a simple prayer of blessing, makes a declaration of what these elements represent, what they signify, and then gives it to the disciples to partake together. The more that is added, the more man-centered it gets, and the beauty of the simplicity given to us by Christ is lost. This was one of the debates within the Reformation. Sorry, guys, I'm having trouble. The Catholic Church had added pomp and ceremony. They had destroyed the simple feast. And it's still a temptation today. Christ gives us a simple feast to highlight his act for us so that his glory can shine forth. And in that simplicity, Christ is revealed. And so is the free offer of the gospel. In simple elements commonly found, we are reminded that Christ died to save not the elite, but all who would turn to him and believe in his name. May you and I treasure and guard its simplicity. And from simplicity, we move naturally to exaltation. And exaltation is found in Christ exalting the common elements to represent him. Now, much has been debated. Just a second, guys. I have no idea why today it's deciding to slip off. There we go. Much has been debated over Christ's words here. I'm not going to present anything new. Lord willing, you don't hear anything new. Jesus physically stood before his disciples and declared that the bread was his body, and he declared that the wine was his blood. Jesus physically stood before his disciples. No one in that room would therefore expect a literal understanding of his words. They knew that what he was saying was figurative, because they saw him present. And they wouldn't be surprised, because he used figurative language already to declare who he was. He's declared himself the door. He's declared himself the bread of life. He's declared himself living water. He's declared himself to be the vine. All figurative language. When you read the plain meaning of the text, "This is my body," is to be taken figuratively. The signs represented the reality of his sacrificial death that was to come. They were not the sacrifice. They signified Christ's atoning work, but they were never part of it. For us, the elements remain the same, a sign and seal of Christ's atoning work. In exalting them, he's also declaring a fulfillment of what has come before. Notice his words with the wine in verse 28. Blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The sign signifies the reality. And that reality declares that there will be no more need for sacrifices after Christ acts. Therefore, these are not merely bare symbols that are memorials, but they signify a reality that cannot be separated from them. We remember Christ's death. We do not re-sacrifice him. Think of the words of warning that the Corinthians hear in 1 Corinthians 11. We are warned about judgment coming upon those who partake in an unworthy manner. Now, this wording would not be new to a Jew. When the Passover was instituted, Exodus chapter 12, the Lord declared who could participate and who could not. If any family wanted to participate, all their males must be circumcised. In other words, they had to be a part of the covenant community of God. The meal was not open to anyone. The meal was open to those under the covenant blessing of God. And then in Numbers 9, God makes this provision for those unclean and traveling in verse 13. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Sabbath, fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And what Israel was to grasp is that one could eat unworthily of the Passover if they were unclean. However, they could also profane the feast by abstaining from it. To partake unworthily did not exalt the feast, and to abstain from it unworthily did not exalt the feast. And the result of both is that they were cut off from the covenant. The Passover was sacred for what it represented. Therefore, it was to be honored for what it signified. And 1 Corinthians 11 shows that that idea is extended to the Lord's Supper. It logically makes sense. The Passover represented a physical redemption. The Lord's Supper represents a spiritual redemption, something far greater. And therefore, it is to be honored. The Passover pointed to past redemption and to a greater future redemption found in Christ. They always ended the Passover. By the time of Christ, they ended the Passover with the fourth cup, which was the cup of redemption, which always pointed to a greater redemption, to the Messiah. Now Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Passover and all other Jewish feasts and sacrifices, takes common bread and wine and exalts them. He exalts them by declaring that they signify him. The bread remains bread, the wine remains wine, but they so signify Christ that you and I cannot separate one from another. Christ declares it is his body and it is his blood. And as Calvin puts it, the reality is conjoined with the sign. And so by Christ's words, we grasp they're more than symbols. They signify his atoning sacrifice. And therefore, we are warned not to profane the meal. And let me just stop and speak about this. You hear me when we take the Lord's Supper to caution you not to partake it in an unworthy example. I mean, in an unworthy way. But I want to give a caution. I have ministered in four different provinces, in two different states. And in Ontario, I have come across a horrible practice within the visible church. And I wish to warn us about it. It is the idea of not taking the Lord's Supper in protest Numbers 9:13 clears that up for you. What a wicked thing to do. What an ungodly thing to do. To say that you will abstain from the Lord's Supper in protest. Who are you? And praise God, in the churches I've served, I've not encountered this. Lord willing, I haven't. But if any of you are tempted, let me give you an illustration to put it into perspective. It would be like me being invited to your house for a meal. And when I arrive, it's now my rules. You'd never invite me back to your home. And as a matter of fact, all the families would be informed, don't invite Jonathan, because the moment he comes into your house, you have to abide by his rules. It would be insulting. Whose table is it? It's Jesus' table. It's not Trinity's table, and it's not my table. And therefore, I have no right to use it as a protest. And I get easily worked up on this. Because I can't believe that it happens in the visible church. That people would actually abstain as a protest. That people would so profane the Lord's name. And Lord willing, it has not been done here. And Lord willing, you've never been tempted. But if you have, consider Numbers 9:13. We are not allowed to abstain from the Lord's table unless we know we are unclean. That's the only way you're allowed to abstain. You know that you are unclean, and so you abstain. Christ exalted this table. We had better do the same thing. And therefore, it's not my table. And therefore, it's not Trinity's table. It is Christ's. And we take it according to his rules. Christ simplifies so his glory is revealed. Christ exalts, for they represent the reality of Jesus and his atoning work. And this brings us to expectation. Notice the words. Jesus deliberately uses the bread. Notice the words that Jesus deliberately uses with the bread and the wine. Jesus has yet to offer himself for the atonement of sins, but did you notice, according to his words, it's been done. The Father has yet to accept his sacrifice on our behalf, and yet according to his words, it's been done. For a mere human to utter such words would be seen as the height of arrogance. And we don't have to go far back in history to think of that. Do you remember a certain president of the United States standing under a banner that said, "Mission accomplished"? It haunts him to this day. Yet Christ, in instituting this meal, words it with great expectation. It has been done. His sacrifice would be given, and it would be received, and his blood would be the covenant, and he would atone for the sins of all his people. He would fulfill all that the law and the prophets spoke about him. And that expectation grows with verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now there is debate here on whether Christ is meaning his resurrection or the last day, yet either way, there is an expectation that is placed in the minds of his followers that what will immediately come is not the end. And think of what they're going to face. They're all going to betray Jesus. They're all going to run away. And they're going to watch their rabbi get beaten and mocked and tortured, and they're going to watch him die a horrible death. They're going to see the cruelty of their people. And yet Christ words it so that they grasp the hope is they will see him again. Christ in these words places a true and right expectation. The suffering that they are about to watch, that the trial the disciples are going to face, is not the end, that there is more to come and it will be greater. And this remains true for everyone who partakes of the Lord's Supper by faith. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us of this when it states this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is a sober, joyous meal. We soberly remember the cost of our salvation, but we partake in it with joy because we know that one day he comes. One day we will be with Christ. Not because of what we are doing, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. And therefore, we spiritually feed on Christ by faith, longing for that promised day. And Lord willing, you know this, but on that promised day, it ceases. The moment you see Christ in glory is the moment these become redundant. Never again, for all eternity, will you partake. Because he's with you in the flesh. Listen now, Revelation 21 puts it. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." When Christ returns and makes all things new, the feast ends. It's given to his people for their spiritual benefit and hope. I love that we celebrate it every week. Because I don't know about you, but I am so weak. Every week I need a reminder. Christ wins. Christ is coming back. Sin is temporary. Misery is temporary. Suffering is temporary. Christ wins. And yet when he returns, we no longer need that. Because he will be with us and we will see him face to face. You will get to touch the scars. You will get to hear the audible voice. You will get to see his physical presence. What a day. But until that time, to strengthen and encourage his people so that they continue to look glorious return, he gives us a feast. Until such time, let us partake of it by faith, with great expectation of what is to come. Let us rejoice in its simplicity. Let us exalt it in the reality that Christ is with us and amongst us. And when we partake by faith, we spiritually feed on it. Let us continue to keep the significance of this moment. Let's pray. Most merciful Holy God, we praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you, God, that you not only gave us your spirit, but you gave us sacraments, signs, and seals to remind us of our great salvation and what is promised. And Father, I pray for all in this room that we would all partake of your meal by faith. That Father, we would not profane it, but Father, we would delight in it look forward with great expectation, not only to partaking in it, but of the time when you return and this meal is no longer needed. For all will be finished, all will be accomplished, and all that awaits is an eternity in your glory, in your presence. Oh, therefore, God, we rightly pray, come, Lord Jesus, come in Christ's name.